Father, I pray that your word would powerfully go forth, that it would impact our lives, that we would be not just hearers who delude themselves, but those who have truly been changed and do what you say. We now commit this time to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I asked this question last week, and I'm going to ask it again as we continue in the same portion. How are we believers to behave in the midst of an ungodly world? How should we behave in the midst of a world that is backwards, that is turned upside down, a world that dishonors God and exalts man? How are we to behave in a world that ultimately is run by those who don't know Christ? How are we to behave in a world of those who Jesus would say would hate us? How are we to behave in the context of those who do not know Christ? I asked the question last week, should we be standing in the street corners, yelling repent? Should we be holding up signs saying God hates this or that? Should we be trying to convince non-believers by contending with them? Should we be isolating ourselves from those who do not know Christ? Well, folks, as I've been going through this passage, and hopefully as we have been going through it, we've been convicted that we need to be reminded of some things. That sometimes we go out in the midst of non-believers and we have all sorts of methods and schemes on how we desire to win them, and we don't obey the very basics from Scripture and how we are to behave in their midst. And that's what I believe we're going to see today, how we as believers are to behave in the midst of an ungodly world and why. We're going to see today through a gracious reminder that we were once also just like them. But God in His mercy and grace and kindness and love has saved us. If you turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. We'll be focusing on verse 3. We've looked at 1 and 2 already. I'm going to go ahead and give you a little context here. Let's read the passage first. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We've been going through the book of Titus. We have seen Paul writing to his trusted child in the faith, Titus. He has left him in Crete to set in order what remains. And Paul said in the first chapter specifically to appoint elders in every city. And then the Apostle Paul gave the qualifications, not from Paul, but Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit, for the elders of the church. They are to be godly men exhibiting Christ-like characteristics. And they are to be those who hold fast the faithful word, that they may be able to exhort and refute in sound doctrine. And we saw in chapter 1 why. For there are many rebellious men. There are contradictors. There are those who must be silenced, those who teach things they should not teach. And we saw ultimately that Titus was to be different than those. Titus chapter 2 verse 1, he says, but you speak things only fitting for sound doctrine, Titus. In contrast to these false teachers who are teaching things they should not teach, upsetting whole households, these false teachers who are disobedient and they are worthless for any good deed. In contrast to them, Titus, but for you speak things only which are fitting for sound doctrine. And that means healthy teaching, we saw. And then we saw in chapter 2 the healthy teaching, the sound doctrine concerning what we are to be, what older women are to be, what younger women are to be, what older men are to be, and what younger men are to be, and what bond slaves are to be. We're given clear teaching from the Word of God what we are to be. And the Lord gives us the reason and how we can be what God calls us to be. And we saw that in verse 11. For the grace of God, chapter 2, has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Or literally, God's saving grace has appeared. The only way you can be what God has called you to be is to have experienced and been saved by the grace of God. And then we saw that same grace in the person of Christ is now instructing us to deny ungodliness, those things that are done out of irreverence and a lack of fear of God, and worldly desires, those desires that line up with the world, they're all about me, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what Christ is doing in the church. He is instructing us now to deny those things and to live this other way, which is in line with his personhood and character of a holy God. And we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is training our eyes to be looking forward to his coming. Verse 13 of chapter 2. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. This is what we sang about, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And then we had the exhortation to all of us. These things, it's to Titus, but it's for all of us. These things, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let no one say this isn't how Christ is working in the church. Let no one say anything else. Let them not disregard you. It is by the grace of God in Christ that we are saved. And that same grace in the person of Christ is instructing us now to live righteously. And with that in mind, we came to chapter 3, in which we are given a reminder, things that we should know as believers. And we come to our verses, and we've looked at the first two verses already. We've looked at verse 1 and verse 2, and I want to review those briefly before we get to our passage today, which is verse 3. And we saw in the last few weeks that we are to remember how to behave towards the unsaved. And there were two areas that we were taught. One is in relationship to government. The other one is in relationship to all men. And I'll read this. Verse 1. Remind them. Paul's telling Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers. That's hupotasso, to order yourself under rulers and authorities. To be obedient. And we saw that word focuses on authorities. To obedient to authorities. And then we saw concerning all men, to be ready for every good deed. To malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Remind them, Titus, these believers in Crete, they need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded how to act in the midst of an ungodly world. And we saw, first of all, our behavior as believers in relationship to government. How should we behave? Verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. And we looked at some other passages. We looked at Romans 13, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we looked at John 19, and we looked at 1 Timothy 2. And we saw from Scripture the way we are to respond to government is to submit and obey and to honor and pray. That is our response from Scripture to government, whether good or bad. And we saw why. Because God has ordained all authority, we saw in Romans 13. We saw that even he ordained Pilate, a wicked man. And he ordained to have Caesar in power, a wicked man. That they are ordained by him, they are his ministers and servants, Romans 13, even though they might be evil. And God uses the righteous response of his people in submission to that evil to bring about redemptive opportunities, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ responded righteously while suffering, and it brought about ultimately our redemption as he was led to the cross and died for us. And in the same way as we respond rightly in the midst of ungodliness, as Peter would say, it would silence, it would muzzle the ignorance of foolish men. People who are ignorant about what Christ is really doing, about who he is, it would silence their ignorance as they malign believers, and quite possibly they might glorify God in the day of visitation. Instead of running out and protesting and doing everything we need to do to try and change the government, we are to submit and obey and honor even wicked men like Nero. And we are to pray. And that's how we change it. How do we change our government? We pray that we might be able to lead a quiet life. We pray for them. We pray that they would be saved, not changed from the outside by external pressure, but changed from the inside because of Christ. Submit, obey, honor, and pray. And we looked at that in depth 2 weeks ago. And then we saw last week, what is our behavior to be like in relationship to all men? Middle of verse 1, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And do you remember last week I shared this all men here? I believe certainly we should behave this way towards believers, but it really focuses, I believe, on non-believers. And the reason why is because of the verse that we're going to look at today, because he says in verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, like all men. We were like that. So I believe he's talking here about our behavior in relation to non-believers. But how are we to treat non-believers? He says we are to be ready for every good deed, malign no one, to be uncontentious, to be gentle, showing every consideration or every gentle meekness towards all men, towards all those who do not know Christ. Well, how are we supposed to treat him? Are we to contend with foolish, hateful, disobedient man? Are we to speak evil of them? Are we to be harsh with them? Well, obviously not. We see in Scripture here to malign no one, to be uncontentious, to be gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And we saw last week that the first thing we were to be doing was to be in a continual, habitual state of readiness for every good deed. He didn't say, march out and do all these good deeds. He said, be ready for every good deed. And we know from Scripture that we are His workmanship, believers, created in Christ Jesus for good works or good deeds which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. God has prepared the deeds for us to be ready for that we would walk in them. And if you remember from last week, we saw in 2 Timothy 3:16 that it is the Word of God alone that equips us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And here is the reason, that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. We are to be in a state of continual, habitual preparedness and readiness for those good deeds that God has ordained before the foundation of the earth. This is the way we ought to be thinking around everybody. Eagerly anticipating and ready to obey what God says concerning every situation. To be ready to do what is right. To walk in those good deeds that God has prepared before the foundation of the earth. And some might say, well, being ready for good deeds, does that mean we're paralyzed and we never do anything? Well, as I shared last week, when we trust Christ, stepping out in faith, His Word at work in our lives, when we are equipped and ready for every good deed that the Lord bears forth, when He brings those opportunities, we need to be ready from His Word to do what He says, and He alone will get the glory. We're ready for every good deed. We also saw last week that we are to not speak evil against anyone, to malign no one, verse 2. The word is blasphemo. It speaks of speaking injuriously. Oh, folks, we have a tendency in the Christian church to speak injuriously of non-believers. I'm not talking about their sin that they might be saved, but speaking injuriously of them. It can refer to slander or defaming or dishonoring someone's reputation, insulting. And we are, as believers, to malign no one. Now, certainly we don't speak evil of those in the church, but what about the world? Folks, it seems as though many Christians believe they have a pass to malign those who do not know Christ. And we are to malign no one. We need to confess at times the way we speak about those who do not know Christ. We speak the truth in love, but not in malicious hate. Now, last week we also saw that besides being continually, habitually ready to do what God has prepared for us, being equipped by the Word, that also we are not to malign anyone. And then we saw that we are to be uncontentious and gentle. To malign no one, verse 2, to be uncontentious. We saw that word speaks of being without battle or without contention. So often we want to contend earnestly for the faith. Well, we don't realize that that message in Jude is towards false teachers, not towards non-believers. We do not contend with non-believers for the faith. We are to be uncontentious. For the Lord's bondservant is not quarrelsome, Paul would tell Timothy, but he is able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those in opposition, if perhaps God might grant them repentance. We are to be uncontentious, and we also saw that we are to be gentle. We looked at that word. It's a different word for gentle than what's usually used in Scripture. It speaks of forbearing. It's used in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. It speaks of gently yielding one's rights. We're to be uncontentious in the world. We are to gently yield our rights. Boy, that's missing a lot in the church these days. So many people will go to their work and a non-believer will swear around there and say, "How dare you swear and use the Lord's name around me?" Is that uncontentious? Is that gentle? As we're going to see, they don't know Christ. They can't do anything but that. And we were just like them. You're not giving a pass for sin. You're just being gracious and like the Savior. Uncontentious and gentle. And then we saw this last portion in verse 2, showing every consideration for all men. And we looked at it in depth. It literally means demonstrating all gentleness for all men. The word consideration is actually the same word translated meekness or gentleness. It is used in Matthew 11 to describe our Savior, the only time that the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself, when he says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am," and here's the word, "gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." The word speaks of strength under control. It is meekness. It is strength that accommodates weakness. Yes, we are strong in the truth concerning Christ, but non-believers do not understand. They need the gospel. And they need the gospel from those who are uncontentious, who are ready for every good deed, who are maligning no one, who are gentle, showing and demonstrating consideration towards all men. Are you like the Savior, believer? If you're a believer in Christ, are you like the Savior? We were saved to be made like Christ. And we are being reminded here from the Word what we are to be. Do you demonstrate meekness towards every man? Do you demonstrate that in your life? Do you demonstrate meekness? We need to stop telling non-believers to act like believers. We tell non-believers, you need to act this way. We need to yield graciously. We need to stop contending. But you say, what then do we do? How do we make the gospel known? Folks, we see how God does it. He has prepared the good works for us to walk into. It is so simple. When non-believers see the life of Christ in us, when they see that we are not weary and heavy laden, and they see the gentleness of Christ in us, when they see that we have hope, they might ask why we have hope. And I mentioned last week, I have never yet once seen anyone in a debate concerning evolution say, "Why do you have hope, Christian?" Folks, we need to share the gospel rather than contending. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled." And here's what we should do instead. "But sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts." Do what he says. If Christ is Lord of your heart, then you want to do what he says. You want to be gentle. You want to be uncontentious. You want to do what he says. "Sanctify Christ as Lord of your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone." And then here's the qualifier, "who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." Why do you have hope? Why do you have hope? And he says here, "yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the things which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." So then we are to be ready for every good deed. We are to malign no one. We are to be uncontentious. We are to be gently yielding, forbearing. We are to be forbearing. And we are to be showing meekness, demonstrating it towards all men. But why is it we are to do this? Why are we to be this way? Why are we to act this way in the world? And this is where we come to our passage today. I'm going to start back in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. And we're being reminded right now to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men or towards all men. And here's why. Here's an explanation. For we also once were foolish ourselves. We were just like them. We were fools. We once also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. We're going to see a picture today of what we were like before Christ saved us. No matter how you think of yourself, this is what God says we were like. And some of you today may realize, I am like that and I need a Savior. For we also once were foolish. He starts out verse 3 with the term for, which means it does not stand on its own. Verse 3 does not stand on its own. It is connected to what he has just said. He said, remind them of these things to be this way towards government and towards all men. Why? For we were just like them. We were just like them. And we'll see later on in verse 4, but God saved us. God saved us. He's saying, submit, obey unbelieving governments, be ready for every good deed, don't malign anybody, be uncontentious, gentle, yielding your rights, demonstrating meekness and gentleness. And why? Because we were once like them. That's the motivating factor that we're going to see. And we're going to see in Scripture many times, there are so many passages in which God shows us the way we were in light of who we are now to motivate us to right behavior in Christ. And this is one of those passages. Verse 3, for we also once were, a very simple but powerful statement that we so easily forget in our unrighteous arrogance towards those who don't know Christ. We so easily elevate ourselves because of what Christ has done, not recognizing that we also once were. You could literally translate this, for we were continually habitually in the past. The tense speaks of action in the past that was continual and habitual. We were continually once or formerly also. This statement links every believer to what they used to be. It links everyone together. It levels the playing field when we come before those who do not know Christ. Now, many people have an ignorant and, quite frankly, prideful view of what they were before Christ. We can be tempted to think we were much more than what we really were. For we also were once foolish ourselves. One 19th century pastor wrote it this way concerning this portion. No man here has any idea of how bad he really is. You really don't know how good the grace of God can make you, nor how bad you are by nature, nor how bad you might become if that nature was left to itself. For we also once were. Now, as we look at this passage, we're going to see basically four areas that he explains that we were. We're going to see four areas. We're going to see a picture of ourselves first, then we're going to see how we were led astray, and then we're going to see the way we actively look. And then we're going to look at our relations between one another. So first of all, we see, for we also once were foolish ourselves. I believe we're going to see that we were just fools and disobedient just like them. Pretty simple statement. It speaks of our identity based on our actions. What were we before Christ? Two things, foolish and disobedient. The term foolish here speaks of without understanding. This is the first of a long list of descriptions concerning what we used to be. And apart from Christ, everyone is foolish. Everyone is without understanding. Everyone is ignorant concerning God. We were all this way. Don't pat yourself on the back. Don't think you became knowledgeable enough to come to Christ. We also were foolish, all of us, ourselves. And this is not what the Apostle Paul shares in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read it again. You can just flip back to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at verse 17, where Paul motivates us to right behavior by saying the way we were, and not to be that way right now. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, it's pretty important, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Don't walk the way you used to walk. Don't walk the way they walk. And how do they walk? Listen to all these things that have to do with their thinking. In the futility of their mind, or emptiness, or vanity of mind. Being darkened in their understanding. Excluded from the life of God because of what? The ignorance that is in them. Because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of immorality with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in that way. We also once were foolish ourselves. Don't forget, when you are in front of non-believers, they are ignorant. They do not know. We try to make them think like us, and we do it in ways that are ungodly, and we were once that way too. And folks, if you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, by God's definition, you are a fool. You are foolish. You are ignorant of the truth. You are a fool, but I need to remind us that we were all fools. All of us. What does Paul say in the book of Romans in chapter 3 as he sums up the case against everybody in mankind? He says in Romans chapter 3, as it is written, verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. There are none who understands. We were once foolish. Before Christ, we didn't understand. And some of you don't understand. And the only way you will understand is as God convicts you of your sin and you repent and believe in Christ. Then you will understand. Apart from God's grace, love, mercy, convicting a heart and bringing salvation in Christ, we were all fools. And folks, we need to recognize when we deal in the world that they're foolish. They don't understand. Don't contend with them, but be forbearing. Let your gentleness be demonstrated towards them. Why? Because we were just like them too. And then God saved us. Everyone before Christ was without understanding. That's why we can't talk people into the kingdom. That's where apologetics falls flat on its face. They need to hear the gospel, the good news of Christ. And when someone believes and comes to faith in Christ, then will they believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we don't need to convince them. Folks, in the churches these days too, we have false teachers trying to win fools with fools' methods. Many of their converts are merely make-believers, still following their own desires, with them now renamed in Christian lingo. You can't win foolish with the foolish ways. It is the gospel alone. And folks, we were once ignorant, continually, habitually. But what else were we? He says here, for we also once were foolish ourselves. And then he says, disobedient. We were once continually disobedient in the past, all the time. And from God's point of view, continually, habitually disobedient. And the same word translated in the Old Testament in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, speaks of rebellion. And the Greek word is apathēs, which comes from a negation of patheo, which means to persuade. It speaks of not persuading. It came to have the idea of not believing or not being persuaded. And then ultimately the idea of not believing and thus not obeying. And therefore we have this term. It came to the idea of being disobedient. One who disregards authority. Disregards what God says. Disobedient. And that was our state. That was our state. We were once this way. This word is used 5 times in Scripture, twice concerning disobedience to parents in Romans 1:30 and 2 Timothy 3:2, speaking of the degeneration of unbelieving society. It is used in Acts chapter 26, verse 19, concerning the Apostle Paul as he testifies before Agrippa, that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He obeyed what the Lord Jesus called him to when he saw Christ on the road to Damascus. And it was used, spoken from the angel Gabriel to Zacharias concerning what John the Baptist would do in preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 1 verse 17. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers back to their children and the disobedient, that's everyone without Christ, to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready people prepared for the Lord. And lastly, it's a characteristic of false teachers back in Titus earlier in chapter 1, the very last verse. He says they profess to know God. They claim to know God. But by their deeds, they deny him, being detestable and, here we go, disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Folks, this is what we used to be continually, habitually like, disobedient. We were fools and we were disobedient. Why do we contend with those who don't know God, expecting them to be obedient? We need to forbear. I'm not talking about letting sin go by. I'm talking about forbearing. Because they can't help it. They need Christ. They need to be changed by Christ before they can do what Christ says. Don't contend with them, but share the gospel with them. Because we were just like them, foolish and disobedient, in need of salvation. So first of all, we see we were foolish and disobedient. We need to remember that. Secondly, we're going to see we were passively led astray. For we, back to Titus chapter 3, verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient. And then we have a participle, which is really connecting to this idea of what we once were. We were this way, and then we were passively deceived, he says. You could say it this way, for we also once were deceived. The term deceived comes from the Greek word planeo, which speaks of wandering or straying. And this verb is in the passive voice, which speaks of going astray. It speaks of being led astray. In the active voice, it speaks of you going astray. In the passive voice, it speaks of being led astray, thus being deceived. And this is the state of mankind apart from Christ. He says, we were once also deceived. We were deceived. We were led astray. We weren't thinking right. Now, who is it that led us astray? Who is behind this deception? What is the source of this deception? Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Same word. And he has his minions and imposters who also deceive. We know from 2 Timothy 3:13 that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Apostle John makes it clear in 2 John verse 7 that many deceivers have gone out into the world. And Paul warns the Roman church, all the church, to be keeping their eye out for those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching. And why, he says? Because by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And we saw earlier in Titus verse 10, chapter 1, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers. So certainly Satan deceives, his false teachers deceive, and we need to recognize that's true, but we need to also recognize that we deceive ourselves also. Paul says many times, let no man deceive himself. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. If you think you're smart, you're really not. Recognize you're really a fool that you may become wise. Galatians 6:3, if any man thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We can deceive ourselves really well. We have Satan deceiving, we have false teachers deceiving, and we can deceive ourselves. And the scripture says, before we came to Christ, we were deceived. We were led astray. We were led astray. We lived in a continual, habitual state of being deceived. Let me give you some examples. We were deceived to believe that we could find fulfillment through our own desires. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. We were deceived to believe that religion apart from Christ was worth something. James 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet doesn't bridle his tongue, if Christ hasn't changed your heart and ultimately your mouth, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. We were deceived to believe that we could live any way we want without consequence. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap. We were deceived to believe that God would not judge us for our sins when we died, that he wouldn't cast us into hell, inasmuch as it is appointed to men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor reviles, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. We lived in a state of being deceived. Recognize that about those who don't know Christ. Recognize that we were once there. What's the point? Remember, we were once continually habitually deceived. Therefore, we need to be ready for every good deed. Malign no one, not contend with them, but be gentle and yielding. Brother and sister, do you contend with the deceived? We were once like them. We were once like them until Christ saved us. Well, what else do we see here? We were passively led astray. We were taken captive by these ideas which were not true. In our ignorance, we were pulled away passively. Next, we see what we were doing actively when we were not saved. For we were once also foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived. And then he says, enslaved to various lusts. And here we see the word enslaved, douleo. We were bond slaves to various lusts. Now at this point, I actually prefer the New King James translation because it translates this serving, not enslaved. Enslaved sounds like in a passive sense. I'm enslaved, I'm being held captive. Here, it's active. I was serving my own lusts, serving these things. Actively serving. We were passively led astray and deceived, but we were actively serving various lusts and pleasures. That's what our lives are like, and some of you are like that today. That is your life, and that is a conviction from God that you don't know Christ. That's the way we were. He says, when we were serving various, or the term various speaks of multifaceted, multicolored, all sorts of different lusts. The term lust means just desires, its will, God's desires or our will. We served all sorts of different desires, and we served our pleasures. Pleasure speaks of gratification. That's what we served. That's who we served. And if you don't know Christ, what you do each day is serve your own will and you serve your own pleasures. And that identifies you as someone who does not know Christ. If you don't know Christ, you serve your own will, you serve your own desires, you serve your own pleasures, and you slave to these things. And brothers and sisters, we were all that way. All of us. All of us. Now I could go off and describe all sorts of lusts and pleasures, but the bottom line is speaking of our own desires. Before Christ, we continually habitually did our will rather than God's will. Before Christ, we continually sought to please ourselves rather than God. And if you seek your own will and you seek to please yourself, I would examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because we all were that way before Christ. It's pretty simple. Oh yes, when we offer ourselves to sin, we become slaves. But here, it's saying that we continually serve these things. Please understand that this passage is saying the non-believer can do nothing other than this. Why do we expect more from them? Why do we evangelize in ways that tries to change their behavior rather than change their hearts? The non-believer can do nothing other than this, and they need Christ. Therefore, we should not malign them, contend with them, or show harshness towards them. They're trapped, and they need Christ. They're trapped. Now, not only do we need to remember that we were foolish and disobedient, continually being led astray, and also actively serving our lusts, we need to see also that we were continually malicious and covetous towards others. Verse 3, and it's ugly. It's an ugly picture of mankind apart from Christ. It's ugly. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. And he says, spending our life in malice and envy. Term spending our life, diego. Dia means through, ago is leading, to lead through. We led our lives on this path of malice and envy. What's malice mean? Kakai. It speaks of an evil disposition towards others, doing harm towards others. Bent on doing harm towards others, it obviously stems from one's selfish desires. We all understand this, right? When we don't get our own way, we internally feel a desire to harm those who are inhibiting us from getting our way. That's malice. That may not be outward harm, but if there's other ways we harm people, that's the way we lived. Little malice, big malice. This is how we used to live, and this is how some of you live right now. It's how we spent our lives. We spent our lives getting upset at people. We spent our lives getting upset at those around us. We spent our lives this way. Secondly, he says we spent our lives in malice and envy. Now, we need to recognize jealousy and envy aren't exactly the same thing, even though they are related. One pastor writes, jealousy and envy are close in meaning, but nevertheless are expressive of distinct attitudes. For jealousy makes us fear to lose that which we possess, while envy creates sorrow that others have what we do not have. In other words, we are jealous of our own possessions, but we are envious of another man's possessions. We lived our lives in envy. And folks, envy is the wicked attitude condemned throughout Scripture, which characterizes all non-believers, including ourselves before we came to Christ. The attitude which manifests resentment, maybe even malice towards those who have an advantage. Get upset because maybe they're doing better than us. Maybe they have this or that. It's envy. It's wicked. We all lived that way. This is the way we used to be before Christ. Every non-believer lived out the course of their life in some way, shape, or form, as God says, with resentment or malice towards those who had an advantage over them, whether it's financial, physical, spiritual, whatever it might be, it's all envy. It's all envy. And lastly here, we see that we once viciously hated one another. Again, verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts, terrible list here, folks, and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Second phrase, hateful. It's only used once in Scripture, this word. It speaks of the demeanor of hate, and then we have the action of hate, hating one another. We live by nature hating one another. The word is meseo. It speaks of a strong dislike or an aversion with the implication of hostility. Sometimes we don't see hate in that manner. Strong dislike, having a strong aversion. We live that way. We live that way. We all once lived this way. There you have it. God's description of the believer before Christ, which is the description of everyone who is not saved. For we also once were foolish ourselves. We didn't understand. We were disobedient. We didn't do what God says. We didn't believe it. We were deceived. We were led astray. We were slaves to our own desires and lusts. We spent the course of our lives in malice, envy, and hate. Well, how are we to treat unbelievers who are like this, no matter how nice they may seem on the outside? How are we to treat him? How are we to treat foolish, disobedient, deceived, hateful man? How do we treat him? Oh, our flesh wants to contend with them, to speak evil because of their evil. Oh, our flesh does not want to be gentle and considerate. But brothers, we need to remember we were once that way. And sisters, we were once this way. We were also disobedient fools who were led astray, serving our own desires, deceived, hateful men and women, full of malice and envy. Why do we contend with the deceived? We need to share the gospel with them. We were once like them. Now, some of you are saying possibly, I was never that way. I was never that way. Well, I tell you today that you're self-deceived, because God says we were all this way. We're all this way. This is the way we were. And we need to understand it, and it ought to motivate us to a couple things. First, it ought to motivate us to be thankful that God has saved us from that. We ought to be praising God and worshiping. Instead of coming to church to get excited about the music or whatever it is, we should be coming to praise the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done. our great Savior who delivered us from our wickedness and our sin by dying for us. We ought to be praising Him and thanking Him for what He has done. And secondly, we ought to be behaving righteously because of that towards those who do not know Him. Now, there's some of you here today who have not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ as Lord. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God is gracious from His Word today to show you where your heart is. And I exhort you today to believe in the Lord, to repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone, for only He can save you. For it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. You will die and stand before the Lord for your sin. For all these things that stem from your nature apart from God, you will stand accountable for those. But Jesus Christ, a gracious God, came and bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to God. He paid the price and He rose from the dead. If you cry out from your heart of hearts to Christ, you will be saved. Maybe God has opened your heart to see yourself from His viewpoint, and it's not very pretty. I pray that you cry out to Him for salvation. And what about us, brothers and sisters? We ought to be falling on our knees again, thanking Him, praising Him. And we ought to have a compassion and act righteously towards those who are just like we used to be. It ought to motivate us to behave righteously towards those who are just where we used to be, because we were just like them, but Christ saved us. For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Father, You are so great and so wonderful. And Father, I thank You so much for this picture and this reminder of the way we used to be, the way we were. Father, it is so ugly to see what we were like without Christ. It is so ugly and so detestable, Lord God, to see our wickedness. Thank You for revealing it to us, Lord God, again, and reminding us of it, that we may grasp how much You have saved us from, that we may be those who recognize how wicked we really were and what You have done to deliver us and to make us righteous. Lord God, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know You. I do pray that they'd be convicted of who they are right now and they would cry out for salvation, that they might look and examine themselves. I pray for those who claim to be believers, Lord God, but they're recognizing maybe they identify more with this. I pray they'd examine themselves to see if they're in the faith. And Lord God, I just pray for us believers that we would be reminded, Lord God, of how we are to treat those who were just like us before You saved us. That we would be like Your Son Jesus. We would be gentle, compassionate. We wouldn't contend. We'd be ready for every good deed. Thank You for Your word, Lord God, and we praise You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.